And worship is comprehensive too. In other words, worship is not just singing songs. You are worshiping the Lord when you work as unto him when you go to your job. You know, you're worshiping unto the Lord when you use the gifts he's given you to minister to others, take care of people, you do various things. You minister to the Lord and to people in so many ways, and that's all part of your acceptable worship, as it talks about in Romans 12. So you find the will of God in the midst of all of that as he leads you. That's all part of your worship too. But that's almost more of a passive worship in a sense, whereas an active worship is where you say, I just gotta sing to the Lord because I've got to express how I feel. And we are worshipers by nature. There's a lot of young people, I suspect, in America today that don't really see themselves as worshiper, yet some of them are Swifties. Right? In other words, they're worshiping a pop idol, a musician, it can be an athlete, it could be whatever. They're worshiping people. Some people are materialistic, they're worshiping whatever it is that they're pursuing materially. So if people don't walk with the Lord, you find them drifting into spiritual stuff that ultimately we're able to identify. It comes from places of darkness. It's spiritual, but it's not the good spirit. You know, it's not the right spirit. So if we don't worship the Lord, you know, we're going to worship something because we're built that way. Doesn't mean there's anything wrong with you. You just work. You were built that way. So I guess, as I've thought about it in my own life, the things I obsess over are probably the things I need to watch most carefully, that I don't, you know, end up becoming the idols that I worship instead of the Lord. So even though we don't make little blocks of wood and set them up and bow down to them, in Scripture it says that a person that is sexually immoral, as we talked about last week, that person is actually an idolater. You know, so there's lots of forms of idolatry that go beyond, you know, bowing down to an idol like they still do in some parts of the world today. So he wants to set us free from all that. If we worship the Lord, it'll kind of block out all the other noise that goes on, puts everything in order. In Romans 1:32, it talks about a time in human history that it says, although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. So that's a trend from the dawn of human history that we see still continuing today. This is what it really comes down to, is that there was a time when humans on the earth knew better, but they leaned under their own understanding instead, and it says that they became darkened as a result, and it got passed down generationally through humanity. But also there's a time, it says, at the end of Genesis, where at that time people began to call on the name of the Lord. So there's always a trend going in the other direction, you know, with the right people. Which people you are. You're the ones that are called to be like that. So today I want to talk about prayer a little bit. And there are people in our fellowship, and within the sound of my voice right now, that have a much more profound practice and understanding of prayer than I do. But such as it is, I'm going to share some things related to that. Anybody ever see the movie Fiddler on the Roof? You did, raise your hand. So the younger people don't know what I'm talking about, maybe, but it's an old movie. The greatest thing about the movie, I find, besides the music and the humor and all that, is that the guy's having an ongoing conversation with God the whole time the movie's going on. It's all built around, I mean, it's the creators of the movie are using it as a narrative. So he's a narrative in his own movie, you know, the character is. But his narrative is he's always talking to the Lord, both good and bad, saying whatever it is he's thinking. And it really is an illustration of how we can, and many of us do, live our lives. Even though maybe other people might not know about that, you have a secret place in history with God where you can be having a conversation with him all the time, you know? So you can be having a conversation with the Lord when you're reading Scripture. You can be having a conversation when you're driving the car. When you're in a conversation, it's two ways. He can speak back to you, and he does, you know. Sometimes it doesn't have to be talking. My wife and I will go on a walk or do other things together, and there are times where we go a long distance without saying anything. We're just doing it together. You know, we sense the nearness of being together. You can be near with the Lord, and he's not saying anything, and you're not saying anything. But Jesus, so we'll look at this, the Lord's Prayer in a minute. Uh, He's the guy that prayed all night, and yet he says, don't be like the pagans who think they're going to be heard by their many words. He says, by the way, you know, God already knows what you're going to say anyways. He already knows what you need. You know, an omniscient being isn't looking for information from you. He wants you to talk to him, but don't get over carried away with that, because it's not really about all the detail, especially not about having to repeat stuff over and over again. You know, we all grow in our prayer language and in our, you know, how we talk with the Lord. But, you know, if you ever notice when people pray, sometimes they don't really talk to God in the way they talk to other people. My wife would think I lost my mind if I'm continually repeating her name while we're talking, you know. But we grow in our ability to pray. But really, it comes down to entering into a personal relationship with the Lord that's real with him, and you're expressing yourself. There are examples in the scripture, even in Psalms, where the psalmist is actually complaining to God, you know, letting out his complaint, voicing his complaint and his petition. So there's a place for being honest with him, because he's going to be honest with you. Let's see. In the Lord's Prayer, why don't I read it for you right now? And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, verse 5 of chapter 6 in Matthew. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So then there's a little bit more to that, but I've figured out that you got to go to older Bibles to get it, because the newer ones say that it was only in the later manuscripts of it. But it talks about lead us not in temptation. Then he says, but deliver us from the evil, for thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory forever and ever. So I'm used to having that way of ending it. Let's talk about a little bit about these things. So when it starts out, he says, my heavenly Father, you know, he's talking about when he says, hallowed be thy name, holy is your name, is what he's saying. God's holiness is kind of the foundation of acknowledging who he is. Just so you know, there's four living creatures. Some people call them God's pets, but the four living creatures out of Revelation and Ezekiel that stand before his throne, and they have eyes everywhere. In my opinion, the eyes are gates through which they're perceiving the glory of the Lord. And when they perceive the glory of the Lord, they're perceiving everything he is, everything he has done, is doing, and will continue to do, his plans and past, present, and future. And the reason why they always say holy three times is because they're looking at the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they're blown away. So then they kind of cover up and recover, and then they go after it again. And each time they get fresh revelation of who he is. Because God, when it talks about him being holy, it's talking about that he's transcendent in everything that he is. Whatever God is, he's totally above anything else that exists. In other words, he was there before everything is. And the greatness of who he is, it's like infinitely high above, like humans are above insects. That's how much higher he is than everything in the created order. There are two classes in the world, well, in existence, created things and uncreated things. And he's the only thing, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the uncreated category. It puts him totally other than everything else. That's what it means by holy. We sometimes think of holiness as being purity, and that's true. But that's a secondary meaning. The primary meaning when God says that he's holy is that he's totally apart from, he's totally other than anything else. So he's your Father. So that kind of changes our understanding that we're part of the created order, but he's adopted us into the household. But so prayer, the way Jesus laid it out, is an outline, by the way, not necessarily something that you have to remember and pray. If you can imagine the spirit of what I just read, I don't think he had in mind and people would memorize it and then he would just pray the Lord's Prayer multiple times throughout the day, verbatim, and then that's it. It was an outline for what kinds of things to pray about, really what it comes down to. There are times you just pray the Lord's Prayer. I do that. But your kingdom come is the next thing after you start out with worship. Start out with focusing on who he is. Even in prayer, you worship, just like even in worship, sometimes we pray. And then your kingdom come, you're talking about kingdom matters, advancing God's kingdom in respective spheres. So you're identifying areas in your life, in people around you, situations, your nation, your city, wherever, where you're petitioning for the Lord would do his will. If you don't know what it is, you ask him that he would do his will. There's other prayers for finding out what his will is. But when you know what it is, we think you know what his will is, you can pray that let your will, your kingdom come and your will be done in this situation. The way things are not the way things were created, and they're not the way they were intended, and they're not the way they're going to stay. He's going to change those things. But there's a provisional basis between now and when Jesus comes where, as believers, we have somewhat of an authority to be able to bring the kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. And that's why he calls us to pray on earth as it is in heaven. So whether it's in my own life, in my family, in my children, in our church, all the things I mentioned, these are all examples of where we can pray for the advancement of the kingdom. Your kingdom come and your will be done. So your will be done is petitioning the pursuit and the petition and the pursuit of the knowledge of his will. Again, we've got some other couple other verses we're going to look at, but you can know his will in the general sense and in the specific sense as well. But you got to go to him, especially for the specifics. You can look in the Word and see the general things about the will of God, but in the specifics, the Spirit of God is going to tell you things that the Word of God is going to leave open because it's written for everybody, and some of the specific things are only for you. So your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then give us today our daily bread. That's a petition for and a trust for material possession. He created you as a physical creature. He knows about your physical needs before you even ask him. But yet, even in here, there's a place for give us today our daily bread. He cares about that stuff. And he wants you to be able to put those cares and concerns with him. He's going to take care of you. And it's okay to bring those things to him. You know, it's good. I don't have a lot of time to talk about this. I don't want to take a lot of time, I guess I'm saying. But, within the body of Christ, there are people who are millionaires and there are people who are on public assistance. And they're all equal before God, right? They're all equal before the Lord. There are people who rely on a check to come every month, and there are people who have six-figure incomes and higher. And they're still in the same body. And there's enough in Scripture about how each one of us are equal in that before the Lord. And, there's verses about sharing and about being generous, but there's also verses in there where we can trust in the Lord for provision. And we can trust that he will give me the ability that I can work to provide for myself and my family so that we don't have needs. And we can have enough left over that we can bless other people too. All that's contained in there, but wrap it all up. And without getting into all that, just know that you can ask for your daily bread every day and ask for the Lord for your financial needs, and he is faithful to address those needs for you. Then there's a part about debt forgiveness, where our government has been contemplating and trying to forgive the debts of college students paid for by Uncle Sam. Whether that happens or not, you have debts that Uncle Sam doesn't know about. At least he used to, but he took care of them at the cross. So that covers any future debts too, by the way. Doesn't give you permission to live any way you want, but if you mess up along the way, there's a provision in there in the grace of God to go before him and confess your sin and acknowledge it and be forgiven, you know? And if you were to pass away before you had a chance to do that, you'd be okay too. But he wants you to keep a, I always keep a very short, a clean slate and a very short ledger with the Lord. If there's something that I messed up on, I want to get it settled right away, you know. But also in here, it's talking about not only having our debt forgiven, but, you know, you acknowledge your guilt and ask for it, but a commitment and a pledge to forgive others. Don't let anybody ever believe you, I convince you to believe that, don't believe them, that you can't forgive people. You have it in your ability. If you couldn't forgive people before you got saved, now that you've received the gift forgiveness that he's given you, you've got an abundance of it in your bank. You have an abundance that what the grace has been given to you, you now have the ability to forgive other people if you couldn't before. So don't ever believe a lie that you can't forgive people if they do something bad to you. Because the truth is that our offenses before the Lord were so much greater than anything anybody did to us. You know, I'm the guy that owed the Lord $1 million. How am I going to refuse to forgive the debt of somebody that owes me $100, you know? So, but that's part of the whole prayer stuff here too. That's all stuff that he's got covered in there too. Lead us not into temptation. We can ask the Lord to give us divine help to escape temptation. He can keep us from falling into temptations. He can keep us in the midst of temptations we're in. And we can do that with his ability, not ours. But we can ask for that. He tells you, you really should. You need to do this. And then the other part is shows the importance of spiritual warfare, that the Lord would actually put it into the Lord's Prayer, but he says, deliver us from the evil one. There is a real devil who has staff, and they know who you are. And they can't do anything to stop you from walking with the Lord, but they can try. And you can have ask the Lord for deliverance and protection and insulation from any spiritual darkness, anything demonic. And you can actually pray for other people in that regard too. That's and Jesus casting out demons was a demonstration of that, put it that way. So that's all wrapped up in the Lord's Prayer. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So, we can get delivered from, you know, temptation and from falling, but you have a provision in the grace of God to get the, you know, to get clean if you messed up. This is all part of your acceptable worship in Romans 12. It talks about do not be conformed anymore to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then finally, as I said in the late manuscripts, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. You start out in worship and you end up there, the circle. And you got to want to give credit where it's due when you return to worship. In the end, you know, everything that we do in our life, when we stand before him and give an account, and we've talked, we use the illustration of education here. Your graduation day is the judgment seat of Christ. That's when the rewards are given out. You get the cap and the tassel and all that, spiritually speaking. Crowns of life, it says in Scripture. But that's when your first real assignments are going to come in. For 1,000 years, we're going to reign with him in the millennial kingdom. And then there's another period after that that's eternity future that we don't know a lot of details about, that we will get more permanent assignments. All the stuff that you and I are doing in this life, it's like assignments in school, really. He's preparing us for something. The stuff that he has you doing is not actually, as a believer and in ministry and in your personal life, it's not really mostly about the stuff you're doing, even though it's important. It's mostly about how he's training you, testing you, maturing you, changing you, preparing you for the future. Even in your walk in life right now, the Lord is preparing you for things, for the future. Your best days are ahead of you. I reached a fresh realization recently that everything that I've done up until now has been preparation for the next season and what he wants me to do. It's not mostly been about those things. So you have hope in the future. When you look at how human life is without the Lord, it's no wonder there are so many problems, because ultimately people have no hope. Their hope is temporal. Your hope is eternal. So you have a great future. You got a bright future. You have a depression-free Christian life if you walk in it. You never have to be depressed. Also, you never have to be bored either, by the way. I haven't been bored in years. There's been times I've been too tired to do what I know the Lord wants me to do, or I've just been bored, not in the sense of being bored, but in the sense of I know what I want to do, but I really don't want to do it anymore because I'm tired. I've done my last inspection I want for a week. But I never get bored, and you always have hope. There's never a reason to be depressed about it. Depression comes from the devil, by the way. So if you're dealing with it, just recognize it. It's covered under the whole spiritual warfare thing we're talking about here. That's something you can bring before the Lord in prayer. And anxiety as well. It says in Philippians, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Him. So you never have to be anxious. You don't have to be depressed. You have a hope. You have a future. Got all this thing. But you've got a people to do it together with, too. And so that's an important part of this. All right, so I want to read a few more verses here. In Ephesians, there is the first of a series of prayers that I've learned over the years that we can call the apostolic prayers, in the sense they were prayed by the Apostle Paul in most cases. And the nature of the prayer is such that when you see this prayer, it's like a blank check, because it's in the Word of God. It's something that you can pray over yourself and other people repeatedly. Just put your name on it, sign it, cash the check. Not every prayer is necessarily a prayer that is from the Lord that He's going to answer, you know, but these ones, 100%, applies to everybody. So this is the first one. Ephesians 1, verses 17 through 23. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. I find it a little bit frustrating when I memorize a passage in the NIV from one period and then they change some of the words on it. And so in my head, I'm thinking, and then I'm looking and it says something different now. It means the same thing, but it's different language. So there's always more of Him available to those who ask of Him. So before you pray the prayer, you already have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. But you ask Him for the spirit of wisdom and revelation, whether for you or for somebody else, and He gives you more. What's up with that? Well, it's like a bottomless well of reservoir that He can give to us. It's a continual thing. It's not something. That's why He says, I keep praying. I don't pray. I didn't pray this once, and now that's covered and moving on. He said, no, I just, every time I think about you guys, I pray this over you. And the Holy Spirit, as a result, if we ask Him this way for this, He's this Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation. So it's not a spirit named wisdom and another one of revelation that shows up. It's Holy Spirit Himself, who is wisdom and revelation. So I'm going to give you more of what I have. Jesus said that the Spirit is going to take, just as He takes the Father's stuff and makes it known to us, the Spirit is going to take the stuff from the Father and the Son and make it known to us as well. Jesus said, I got to go away. I've got another plan. I'm going to send one like me. He will be with you forever. And He's going to show you stuff that I didn't even have time to show you. So He's still doing that. So He's going to, and the result is that we know Him. And the knowledge of Him is meaning knowing Him, like epignosko, Greek knowledge, or the Hebrew word for it, which is where the object known, you come into personal relationship with the object that you know. So when Adam knew his wife, they had a baby. You get the picture? We're not talking about, oh yeah, I knew that intellectually. This is a different kind of knowledge. This is a personal relationship of intimacy where this how it flows out of. So it says the eyes of your heart also need to be enlightened. This is spiritual vision. You're the eyes of your heart. Your heart has eyes, so to speak, or an eye at least. In other words, it has the ability to perceive in the realm of the spirit, to perceive unseen things. In my opinion, it means to perceive things past, present, and future, because that's all in the realm of the spirit. In the realm of the spirit, time doesn't work the way it does in here. You can see things. That's part of why people can see the future in the realm of the spirit, is because he shows it to them. When the prophets saw stuff, I mean, they just saw events that happened in the future like they'd already happened. When the Father tells us things, he says, who else can tell you? It says in Isaiah, he said, who else can tell you the future before it ever happens? And then when you get there, you find out it was just the way I said. He says, there's nobody else that can do that. I'm the only one that can do this. Well, until the New Testament, now we're under New Covenant. We have the Spirit living on the inside. We don't have the Spirit without measure that Jesus has, but we have a measure of the Spirit through which we can tap into that a little bit too. So, the riches of his inheritance, the hope of his calling, and his incomparable resurrection power. These are some of the things that are specifically mentioned right in this passage that as we get enlightenment with the eyes of our heart, we can begin to see. The hope of our calling is what I just hinted at already, is that you not only have a hope for a future calling in him when you stand before him, and a million years from now, you'll still be walking in that, but you have a future hope of your calling that applies in the next decade that's in him. That you can, as you get the eyes of your heart enlightened, you begin to see, oh, I'm not just kind of wandering through life with no purpose. He's actually leading me somewhere to do something. And it doesn't necessarily have to be a visions of grandiose things, you know. In other words, the person that is called to take care of, let's say they're a nurse's assistant and they're taking care of sick people, and that's their calling in life. Their spiritual pay at the judgment seat is going to be the same as somebody who is an evangelist traveling the world and planting churches, because they're doing what they're called to do. It's not about the magnitude of the thing you're called to do. It's about your faithfulness and execution of it. So that means everything you do matters. The littlest thing, even the cup of water you give to somebody, counts, you know? So, the hope of our calling is all wrapped up in that, and there's more to it than that. The riches of his inheritance is twofold. First of all, it changes your identity and your emotional chemistry when you see yourself as being his riches. That when he died on the cross, it was for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. That joy was you. You're his riches. You're the thing that he was after in this whole thing that we call human history. He was after you to get you into a relationship with him the way you are, along with the rest of us. Together, we are the bride of Christ. The Father gets a people at the end of it. The Son gets a bride. And so the Father and the Son are working in conjunction with each other, both accomplish the single purpose that blesses both of them in the midst of that. That's his inheritance in you. But also, it's a twofold thing. He's our inheritance. When we understand that, everything, who he is, what do you need money for if you have him? I mean, we do need material stuff, and he provides for that. But the inheritance, the riches of his inheritance is everything that he is. As an illustration, I do inspections. I've been doing a number of like multi-million dollar houses on Lake Geneva. And some of these houses, I have an assignment coming up. I'm going to be, if it works out, I'm going to be inspecting Giannis's new house. Believe it or not, it's my new assignment. I just called as a personal assistant to try and set up an appointment. So that'll be interesting. But the thing is that you get some of these wealthy families, like the Pritzkers have a house on State Line out just west of here. It's one of the many Pritzker properties all over the earth. And if you're in the Pritzker family, you can stay at one of these properties. I don't know how the arrangements are made for that. You probably have to let somebody know so they get you the passcode or whatever. But there's all kinds of perks that come from being in the family, so to speak. And you don't have to have money if you're a Pritzker, because you know where to get it. I don't have to have whatever it is I need, not just money. When I have a relationship with the Lord and I'm adopted as his son, I have whatever he has available. Now, he's got to release it, right? So that's one of the things you're going to ask him about. But I have access to everything that he is and everything he has. At the end of the age, Jesus is, it all ends up being his. He inherits everything. He's the king of the earth and everything that is. And he makes it all available to us freely as needed. Now, smart rich people know that even though they might have unlimited seemingly wealth, their kids, if you give them everything they want and they ask for, what is the term you use for when kids are that way? Spoiled, right? You don't want to spoil your kid because you ruin them. It actually does them harm. You know, so the Lord may restrict some things from us sometimes, but it's not for our, you know, because he's being stingy. It's because some things that we may ask for, he may, you know, say, well, it's not really good for you to have that right now, you know? So he does have the ability to say no. But his riches are not just, you know, financial riches. I'm just using it as an illustration. His riches are, you know, asking for friends and family, asking for a good job, place to live, of course, that's material. It can be having good health in your body. It can be having opportunities to do things, whatever it is you feel called to do in life. So I could go on, but you get the picture. So also, ultimately, this prayer is about establishing his dominion. When you have, when the eyes of your heart enlighten so that you know his incomparably great power, that power is the kind of power that raised Jesus from the dead. I'm convinced that as we have this happen to us more and more, this enlightening of the heart, that we're going to walk in more resurrection power when it comes to ministering in the supernatural as well, because there's never been a time when the church and the world doesn't need us to operate in it more. And I think probably one of the hindrances among many is that the eyes of our heart haven't been enlightened to where we may understand it conceptually, but our hearts are slow to receive that the power that we have living in us is like the power that raised Jesus from the dead. We understand it, but our hearts are like, I don't really get it. So we're asking the Lord to help us get it better so that we can walk in it more. And ultimately, that produces his dominion, the fullness of his body. You are the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. We are entering into that yet at this point. We have not fully realized that in terms of our expression, but this is who we are. Worldwide, by the way, this is not just confined to our local body. It probably takes the whole church preaching the whole gospel to the whole earth to get the job done, right? But we're part of that. So, yeah. So for this reason, I kneel, this is in chapter 3 of Ephesians, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So Paul's prayer, same group of people, a couple chapters later, is, so I pray that you would have spiritual power on the inside. Same kind of power he talked about in chapter 1, the kind that raises Jesus from the dead. He does a lot of other things too. So when Christ's internal dwelling is within us, then a whole lot of other dynamics begin to operate that you don't really see happening until then. And if you get into the original language on this, how many of you have ever watched Paula Deen? Remember Paula Deen, the cooker, the cooking lady? She talks with the southern idiom. She'd be like, tomato pie, y'all. you know? And if you talk to true Southerners, when they say, when they're talking about a singular, they'll say y'all. But if it's a plural, it's all y'all. I didn't know that until I started working with some Southerners, you know? So this, the language in Greek for here isn't even y'all, it's all y'all. So when it says that, I pray that you, he's talking about, or as in where we live, they say yous, plural, you with an S, yous. I pray that all yous would grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. I have used this illustration, maybe even here, but it's worth reminding people. From here to the exit sign is how wide the General Sherman tree is at Sequoia National Park. And, you know, the circumference of it is rather massive. I forget what they say, how many people it takes going arm in arm to go all the way around it. But the bigness of what he's talking about here is so great that only together with all of the saints can you really grab onto it. It's too big for one person. This is the kind of thing that he wants you to grab onto, but you got to do it with all of us. It's not a singular thing. It's all y'all. That Christ's internal dwelling in us would cause us to be rooted and grounded in love. All y'all. We need each other to really do that. And it's grasping his love in what I call it in 3D, how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. There's no way to really describe it fully. That's why he says it's a love that surpasses knowledge. If you want to have your mind blown, this is a good place to do it right here. He says if you enter into this, this is what I'm praying for you, then your mind's blown. Or it's out the window. It's like I experience it, but I can't understand it fully. It's way above what I can wrap my brain around. Filled to the brim. Okay, 1 Corinthians 1, 9 through 14 is another apostolic prayer. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So, another great verse here, another great passage. Once more, it's something that's talking about the knowledge of God. And again, it's the knowledge of God that's interactive, that's personal. But he says, you can ask for, and I'm praying for you to get, the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. This is the verse you want to pray when you want to know what is, we've been talking about an educational paradigm here. I put prayer here in seventh grade, but really you kind of start out in the Christian life with prayer too. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a prayer, right? But see, you've already been using it for a while. You're using math before you learn how to do advanced math in junior high. Then you take math, in my era, you took algebra in seventh grade, then you took it again in ninth grade, then you took it again in 11th grade, then I took it again in college. So you keep relearning it at a higher level. But so the knowledge of his will, through all spiritual and wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, the Spirit's going to give you specific, the higher grades that I haven't gotten to yet, talk about how the Lord wants to give you a particular vocation in life. I mean, in employment terms, we talk occupation. In ministry terms, we're all given gifts. You have functions in the church. We are a body with many parts, and all the parts have functions. If we have time, we'll get to that. But you're going to get specific information from the Lord on how to proceed and navigate through life, both in the general sense of what pleases the Lord and in a more specific sense that applies only to you. So the part that only applies to you, don't try to enforce that on other people. I've had people tell me, you know, that I should do what they're doing, but it's actually one of these kinds of things that the Lord has shown them. And it's like, no, that's just for you, brother or sister. And likewise, I've had people that say, you know, the Lord has told me this is what. This gets into the area that we won't get to today. I'm just touching on it, of consecration, where you're set apart for a specific purpose. When you're set apart for specific things, this doesn't necessarily apply to other people that are believers. And so other people can do some things maybe that you can't. And you can do some things maybe other people can't. Because it's specific to who you are and what you're called to do. And as a result, we can walk with each other together while recognizing we all have these different callings that are meshing together. And we're not trying to impose what we think is the Lord's will for us on other people. We want to help them. If there's something that's obvious that's not scriptural, you might want to share that with them. Say, hey, just telling you, brother, you might want to take a look at that verse, you know. But for the most part, when I was early in my walk as a believer, we had good discipleship from people that said, in areas of consecration, what we do is we don't say, you know, you need to do what I'm doing. What they say is, well, I have found that the Lord has told me that I'm going to do better off if I do this. I've had people say, I've found that I can't really walk the way the Lord wants me to do if I watch television, so I don't have a TV. Or I don't watch, you know, it comes in different forms. I don't watch certain kinds of movies or television programs. It's an area of consecration. It's not something that's laid out in Scripture. It's an area where you want to be finding out the difference between, I don't think we'll get to the verse today, maybe next time we get together, but there's a verse similar to this in Philippians 2. And it enables you to receive from the Lord a distinction not only between good and evil, good and bad, but between good and best. And sometimes good is the enemy of the best in your life. And the Lord can even give you the kind of wisdom that you'll be able to find the best and not settle for just the good. So that's a long ways away from just trying to stay out of bad things, you know. We start out in a Christian walk, we're trying to stay away from things that are sinful. But as we progress in our walk with the Lord, he leads us far beyond that to things that going from good to better to best, because he's leading us in a way that's pleasing to him. But in many cases, it's specific to us. Some of those details don't pertain to everybody else, but we have a personal walk with the Lord. So, but the result of this is that you're going to be pleasing him in every good way. You're going to bear fruit in every good work. You're going to grow in the knowledge of God. That's growing in your experience with him. You're going to know things about him too. I'll know things about him, but he'll know things about me. And a year from now, I'll know him better. He knows everything about me. But I will know that he knows me more because I've known him better. Does that make any sense? So, seems like he knows us better, but the truth is he knew everything about me already. So, we're going to grow in the knowledge of God. We're going to be strengthened in his power. This causes what it talks about here is having great endurance and patience. Man, when we tap into this, there is nothing that will stop you. You have great endurance. How many of you ever had an assignment from that you knew was from the Lord, but it was difficult? Anybody have that? Especially if it lasts a long time. It's just hard. You know, it's what he wants you to do. He gives you the grace for it. But it's like, how long are we going to do this for? You know? And the truth is that when you tap into this, you can do it for as long as he needs you to, because you've got like unending endurance and patience. And you can, not only that, but you can be in a position of thanksgiving where you're, all the while that you're in a difficult assignment, you're facing challenges. Like Paul said that, I want you to know, brothers, that we were in Asia, like we despaired of life itself. We were so beside ourselves. You don't really pick that up in the book of Acts where, you know, the whole thing happens with the disturbance in Ephesus, but that's where they were at the time. And he said, we had some experiences there that we wish we were dead. Moses, he said, if this is the way you're going to treat me, Lord, you can kill me right now. He was not happy with how he was having to face up to that. But when you enter into this, you get to that place where you have great endurance and patience that, hey, patience means I can wait as long as the Lord wants me to. Endurance means I can keep going. I can keep going for as long as he wants me to. When you have endurance and patience, those are two things the Lord has been working in my life the last two decades. Endurance means I don't quit. But patience means that I don't quit, but I can be content with the fact that that which I want to see happen is not happening yet. I got to keep on this path till I get there. But it's going to happen. And I have the patience to wait for it. But I also have the endurance that I'm not going to get frustrated and quit along the way. You know, a lot of times we don't get to the thing the Lord has us to do, the result, let's put it that way, because we just don't continue. We quit before we get there. I saw a cartoon of this one time, and it was two different frames. In one of them, somebody was digging a trench, a tunnel, and just beyond the point where he was digging, there was a treasure. And in one frame, one guy, he turned around and went back, after, and he was only like this far away from getting there. And the next one was somebody else that had the same similar path, and they actually got to the breakthrough and got what they were after. There are breakthroughs that you got to endure to get. There's things that you, it says, when Jesus was talking about prayer, he said to ask and keep on asking, knock and keep on knocking, seek and keep on seeking. You know, there's some things when the hardest kind of prayer is knocking, because you got to keep knocking until the door opens, keep knocking until he answers. Some things you just ask and you receive. There's other things you got to press in a little more, you seek and then you find, and then there's the knocking. And some of the things you're going to ask for, some of the things you're going to pursue in life that God has called you to, it's like, this was your idea. So aren't you going to make this, are you going to make sure that I get there? He's like, yeah, but you got to keep going, and you got to trust me in this. So if we are trusting the Lord in all our ways, acknowledging him, all that's wrapped up in what I was just talking about. This is all, years ago, I read a book on teaching babies how to read. Seems like an odd thing to bring in here, but they were saying that you could show a child 10 different pictures of dogs, different kinds of dogs. And then when you take that child down the street and another breed of dog walks by, he's not going to say it's a cat. He's already figured out it's a dog because he saw 10 other dogs, even though they look a lot different. Because they said what's happened is, and they explained it, you got to read the book, but they call it millions of connections in 30 seconds, meaning that the brain works in such a way that when you cross-reference it with a lot of different stuff, it gives you all kinds of connections and allows you to understand things that you didn't necessarily learn. I'm believing that, this is how my brain works anyway, that what we've been talking about here and connecting all these things with this passage in Proverbs about trust in the Lord with all your heart, that it's going to unlock some things for you that'll enable you to trust him better, acknowledge him better, and then see him, you know, direct your paths in a better way. So that's all we should cover for today. And I'm not sure what we're doing next week, but if we get into this again next time, we'll talk about a little bit more about him directing our paths. And we're in this together. As Red Green used to say, remember guys, we're all in this together. We're depending on each other. Do you have something, Brenda? Go ahead. I can't hear you from here. I'm too much loud music over the years.
Like that illustration he gave about the tree, the big tree, and all of us around together. And in prayer this week, I kept hearing, better together, everywhere I looked, better together. And I know it's because the Lord wants us to be together in our age groups, you know, different age groups coming together and praying this prayer that's very powerful when different generations get together and pray. And believe for each other and just pray that blessing down and up and all around. Anyway, he said, I want our church to be better together. But I wanted to also read you something. When I was a market rep, and I would go to different hotels, I had to stay out, and I had to go to different houses, our church houses, you know, and visit the pastors and do presentations. Yeah. Well, being on the field in this occupation, I got a lot of complaints from the employees about the different churches. Amen. And church people not being nice, you know. I'm like, oh my goodness.
Sometimes.
And so I was praying about it. I said, oh, they're saying bad things about church people. And I don't know if you've ever heard anything like that, but but hopefully not. But anyway, I had brought my guitar on this particular hotel stay, and the Lord gave me a song, and I found the scripture for it later, but I'm going to sing. Well, I guess I'll read you the scripture first. But if you could turn to Song of Songs, chapter 6, verse 10, and it says in Song of Psalms 6:10, it says, look at you now, arising as the day spring of the dawn. That's the Lord talking to you. He just loves it when we arise. When he says, get up and shine, he loves that. And he says, you are fair as the shining moon, bright as the brilliance of the sun in all of its strength. So he makes you glow just like the moon, and he wants you to be seen in the night, you know, all around us. It's dark, but you're like the moon, you just glow. And then like the sun and the brilliance, and it's all of its brilliance and strength. There's power in the sun. It's woo, woo, woo. It's like, wow, there's so much strength in the sun. But he says at the end of that verse, and I'm reading from the TPT, the Passion Translation, but it says, astonishing to behold as a majestic army waving banners in victory. So that's you, what you guys are. You're the victorious bride of Christ, and we're troops. That means we have different divisions, even though we're together. There are different troops. There's different divisions of this being together. And what the Lord was just saying is that he wants us to wave our banners in victory. He wants us to woo-woo, be proud of our troop. And that's what we are, this body of Christ, the encounter. We're just trooping. We're waving those banners. So this is a song, so you can sing with me once you get it. But he says, do you see how I see my bride-to-be? Some say she's dark, but I say she's lovely. Do you see how I see my bride-to-be? Some say she's dark, but I say she's lovely. She's fair as the moon, clear as the sun, coming forth like an army with banners. She's fair as the moon, clear as the sun, coming forth like an army with banners. Do you see how I see my bride-to-be? Some say she's dark, but I say she's lovely.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So when I was reading the passage from, thank you, Brenda.
You're
that was
welcome.
Awesome. So when I was reading the passage from the Lord's Prayer, Psalm, read that and think that you should only go in the closet and pray by yourself. And that's a misunderstanding of that. The disciples met in prayer for 10 days until the Holy Spirit fell on Pentecost. But some also, on the other hand, focus so much on prayer with other people and prayer in front of people that they forget to go into their closet and have a private conversation with God. You need both. But I feel like at the end of our service here, it would be a fitting end if we would have a time of prayer together. So I would ask if you would all come up here, please, and let's go hand in hand, and we will create a circle like if we were going around the general sermon tree. We're gonna get into praying together for, and feel free to lead out on any prayer request. We're gonna have a group prayer here. It's not gonna be long necessarily, but if you have a prayer request you can mention, or you can just pray it and we will agree with you. And we'll close the service.